Why don't y'all turn with me to the book of James, chapter 1. And let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for causing it to be written, Lord, so that we might know the revelation of God to mankind. Thank you for all of its intricacies. Thank you for all of its subject matter. Thank you, most importantly, for the powerful work that you intended to do in our lives. Lord, I pray that would be true tonight. That our hearts, our lives, our minds would be touched by what you have caused to be written here in this book of James. Might we see life differently? Might we live differently? Might we think differently? Father, I pray that you would stir up the soil of our hearts, that you would till it up so that it would find good soil for those seeds of your word, and that it might grow and produce fruit in our lives. We love you, Father. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. You know, I suspect if you ask most Christians to quote a verse from the book of James, just, you know, whatever one that you're most familiar with from the book of James, most would likely quote the verse that reveals to us the subject matter, actually, of this little letter. James chapter 1, verse 2. So read that with me, would you? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. How many of you are familiar with this verse? You guys familiar with these words? Okay. Guys, what do you guess is the topic of the book of James? Yes, trials. Trials, absolutely. Now, I want you all to think back to high school. Okay? Can you do that? For some of you, that's like, what, last year? Some of you, it's not last year. But I want you to... Some of you don't want to go there. Go there with me, kicking and screaming. Go back to high school, and I want you to think about what kind of a student you were in high school. I suspect that just here among us, we probably in this room represent just about every kind of student there. You know, the whole gamut of students that exist. You have the valedictorian types on the one extreme, and I don't know, maybe perhaps on the far other extreme, maybe the dropouts. You know, those who didn't even finish high school. And do you know what kind of a student I was? I was the potential and effort student. Do any of you know what I mean by that? Okay. Yes. Some of you obviously immediately recognize that phrase. Let me explain. I was not a very good student. Okay. I wasn't. And it seemed like almost all of my teachers had the same thing to say about me. Tony has such potential if he just put in a little more effort. Yeah, I was the potential and effort guy. Now, the reality was, maybe apart from math, because math always tended to give me difficulty, but it wasn't the work that was too hard. Okay? I mean, it wasn't that I just was just completely at my wit's end about how to do the things that I had to do. The thing is about high school, a lot of times, I'm very glad that that's not the case at the school my kids are going to, and I say that because, like, their principal's here tonight, so I kind of have to say such things. No, but, like, in the high school I was in, and maybe in some of yours, you could kind of skate by a little bit. Do you remember that? I mean, I could go, like, a week, not really do a whole lot, you know? Not have to do a whole lot of homework and just kind of, you know, get by. Sometimes we figured out which teachers you could get talking, you know, in class, and then you wouldn't have to do anything and, you know, all that kind of stuff. Sometimes you get away with it for weeks at a time. But then, what happens? Then comes the test. Right? Teachers always have to throw in the exams. And why do they do that? To weed out people like me, you know? To those people who are just trying to get by on a wing and a prayer. See, in school, test time is the moment of truth, is it not? It's the time when the students can prove what they have learned. It's when the rubber meets the road, right? It's a put up or shut up, all those cliches. That's what that moment is. And that's why I didn't like tests in high school. Because I wasn't prepared, you know? I wasn't prepared for them. However, I had a friend, a good friend of mine in high school, who was the complete opposite of me. Her name was Pam. Great, great friend. And I don't know what it was. Maybe it was just a simple matter of maturity. Or maybe she was a girl. Maybe that's why. Girls always seem to get some of that stuff quicker than us guys. But anyway, her attitude towards tests and school in general was very different than mine. Very, very different. She actually saw tests as a good thing. Yeah, and at the time, I thought she was bizarre. You know, I thought she was pretty crazy. But to her, tests and quizzes were a way for her to prepare for her final exams. That's how she saw it. Now, in hindsight, I didn't see it at the time, but in hindsight, I know that she saw all of that as part of learning, part of growing, because she saw what those tests were really all about. And then seeing them the way that she did, guess what? She prepared for them, didn't she? She prepared. And preparing well for them allowed her to pass them successfully. That is why she was the class valedictorian. And that's why I was the potential and effort guy. Okay? Well, guys, this evening, we're going to be taking a look at verses 2 through 8. And these verses are really the first part of James's introduction, which actually runs all the way through verse 18 of this chapter. And we'll be looking at that introduction over the next couple of weeks. But in his introduction, James tells us that this letter is going to be about taking tests. Taking tests. Taking the kind of tests that will show whether your faith is real or not. And in the first part of his introduction, the part that we're going to take a look at here this evening, James is going to explain why we are tested. He tells us the purpose for the tests that we have to go through. You know, I remember Deb telling me one time that when you develop teaching curriculum, you write the test questions and then you develop the curriculum from there. You know? And if you think about it, it's kind of like how God does it. Right? God knows all the answers. He knows all the questions that need to be answered. And so God builds tests into every part of our lives. And faithfully passing those tests is what God wants of us. That's His desire for us. Failing those tests, that is Satan's desire for us. But by God's grace, He gives us everything that we need. Everything that we need to pass every test that He places before us. We just have to choose whether we're going to listen to Him or whether we're going to listen to the lies of the enemy that He whispers in our ears. This evening, guys, I want each of us to be able to see God's tests for what they really are. An opportunity for joy. And I know that doesn't necessarily readily connect in our minds, but that is what James is saying here. And when we see their real joyful purposes, I want each of us to rejoice in passing those tests that God has for us. And in order to do that, I want us to see four things that James is going to show us here. Four joyful purposes of trials and of testing in our life. And the first joyful purpose for testing is that testing produces endurance. Let's look at verses 2 and 3 here. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Guys, what does the testing of your faith produce? Yeah. Some of your versions might say like patience there. Yeah, perseverance. Now, we all know what the purpose of tests were in high school, right? Because your teachers are mean. Right? Isn't that the reason? No. No, that might be the case sometimes. No, but what is the purpose of God's tests? What is the purpose, guys, of the trials that He is brought into your life, that He perhaps has you in right now, or that He might bring into your life in the future? Is it because He is mean? Does God just like to watch us squirm under difficult circumstances? No. His purpose is to grow us, to change us. Probably most of you are very well aware of the fact that when God saved you, He was just beginning, right? You know, unfortunately, sometimes we have a tendency to kind of live our lives like there was that one event and hey, we're done, you know. But no, that was just the beginning point. And I know that I remind us of this verse with a lot of regularity, but what does Paul say in Philippians 1:6? Right? For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will be faithful to what? Complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. In many ways, salvation is just that starting point. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus often would compare salvation to being born again. I mean, I've never known anyone to be born all grown up, right? For which I'm sure every mom is very glad. But, right? I mean, I know lots of kids who think they're grown up, but I've never known anybody who was born all grown up. Well, guys, it's exactly the same way for us when we are saved. We are babies in Him. But babies grow, do they not? My word, they grow fast. I mean, seriously. I mean, it just seems like a couple days ago. And my kids were like just toddling around the house. And this, you know, this Saturday, my two of them are going off to school in California. I mean, my word, it goes by so quickly. Well, guys, the way in how fast it seems that our kids grow up is how fast it's supposed to be for us growing up in the Lord. And that's what James says the testing is for. The purpose of the testing is to produce things in us, to make us grow. Now, our bodies, they just kind of naturally grow. You know, after a while, they start growing this way rather than, you know, this way. But nonetheless, it doesn't take a whole lot of effort to physically grow. But spiritual growth, guys, it only comes with effort. You know, a lot of times as believers, we're like I was in high school. We don't want to put out the effort. And if somebody around us is, we don't want to hang out with them. You know, they make us feel squirrely. You know, they make us feel, I don't want to be around that guy. He's always wanting to go out witnessing or, you know, serving the church. Or you want to do something. I don't want to hang around that guy. And the reality is, that's what we're all supposed to be like. We're all supposed to be growing in our faith. I mean, how sad would it be if we all just stayed spiritual babies forever? You know, that's not the Lord's will. And guys, in His kindness and in His mercy, He will not let us do that. If you are His child here tonight, if you belong to Him, He says, I'm finishing what I started. I'm going to complete that good work in you. He won't let us be babies forever. So the purpose of testing is to produce things in us, to make us grow. So what does that growth look like, according to James? Well, guys, it looks like endurance, right? He produces endurance. Some of your versions say perseverance. It's hanging on, pressing forward. You know, when I think of endurance, you know what the first thing that comes to my mind is? Long-distance runners. It's always the first thing that pops into my head. Does anybody here tonight consider themselves? Are you a long-distance runner? Anybody? Nobody? Okay. As you can tell by looking at me, I am also not a long-distance runner. So, consider this with me. What would happen if all of us here tonight, we decided that after church, rather than going to Taco Bell, okay, or Rosie's or whatever, that we all decided we were going to run a marathon after church? Yeah? That would be a small sign up. Yeah, I know. But nonetheless, let's just say we are all going to do it. Now, by the way, a marathon is just a little bit over 26 miles long. Okay, so after church, we're all just going to take a little jog from here to Fort Carson. Okay? What do you think would happen? Yeah. I mean, let's be honest, right? Some of us, myself included, we wouldn't make 7-Eleven. Okay? And it was because we're stopping to get Slurpees and taquitos and things, right? So, although I don't know that store has those, but I've never gotten them there. Now, why is that the case? It's because we don't have the endurance to run a race like that, right? Now, I want you to think about what it takes for long-distance runners to build up that kind of endurance. Did they just pop out of the womb able to run that long? No, of course not. They have to train really hard. You know the word train, right? Training. That's another word for purposely afflicting yourself with pain, is really basically what that word means. For a runner to be able to endure the race, they have to continually test the limits of their bodies, don't they? Until they build up that endurance. Guys, it's the same reason that God tests us and brings those trials into our life. He's building up our endurance. He's increasing our spiritual fitness so that we can endure to the end, so that we can persevere through all that's ahead. You know, there's a fruit of the Spirit that covers that, isn't there? You know the fruit of the Spirit, right? Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, what? Long-suffering, patience. Yeah, exactly. Long-suffering is endurance. It's perseverance. It's all of those things. It's the kind of patience and endurance that comes from being tested. So growth from testing looks like endurance. My hope is, for those of you here tonight who are believers in Jesus Christ, that you can look at your life, as you look maybe 10 years back, 15 years back, whatever, and you think of some of those trials that just laid you out. And you look at your life now. I hope that you can see that you have more endurance to handle that than you did back then. Because that's what God was doing. That's what He was building in you. That endurance that we need to run the race that Paul talks about. The second joyful purpose of our trials, of testing, is that it promotes perfection. Now that word probably catches most of our ears, does it not? Because on one hand, we really like that word. On the other hand, we really hate that word. But look at verse 4 with me, would you? And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, as you can see here, testing promotes what? Perfection. Now, obviously, this is not perfection in the sense of sinless perfection. But as if you read the NASB with me right here, it kind of makes it clear. James is talking about perfection in the sense of completion, of fullness. Being complete and full and growing closer to the Lord every single day. Now, we might ask, well, how do you do that? Have you ever wondered that yourself? How do I grow closer to the Lord? It's one of the most common questions I get asked. How do I grow deeper in the Lord? Well, one of the ways it happens is through testing and through trials. That's why God brings them into our life. You know, when King David was talking about the 100% purity of God's Word, he wrote this in Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. He said that God's words were as pure as silver, tried in a furnace, refined 7 times. Now, that is a rather common picture in Scripture, isn't it? We see that a lot, that picture of metal being refined by fire. And perhaps you know how that works. Maybe you're familiar with that process of when precious metal is purified. Basically, the thing they do is they begin by heating it to extreme temperatures. That sounds like a trial, doesn't it? It just raises the temperature up to this incredible level, and the temperatures are so hot that all of the impurities rise to the top and are either burned off entirely or can be removed by the person refining that metal. And the only thing that you have left when you're finished is just the pure, precious metal. You know, the prophet Zechariah, he kind of paints this picture of refinement with Israel as he writes down God's words in Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. Listen to what it says. "It will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it. And I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. And they will call on my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God." God's prophet here told Israel that God was going to put them through a severe test. God wasn't hiding it, right? This was not a pop quiz. God was telling them up front what was going to happen. Just as, you know, the book of James informs us, trials are going to be part of our life. Now, the reality is Israel had been disobedient. So part of what's being talked about here is punishment. But what was the overall purpose of the test that he was going to put them through? It was to refine them, wasn't it? He wanted to make them more pure than silver and gold, to make them holy examples of who he is. And guys, that's why God tests his people. It's not because he's mean. It's not because he hates you. It's not because he lost track of you and you just stumbled into horrible events that you now have to figure your way out of. It's because he loves you. And he wants you to be as holy as he is. And many times the only way to spur us on to holiness is by putting us in the fire for a little while. Matter of fact, in my life, that's often the only way that spurring towards holiness happens. Think back on your own life for a minute. I mean, if you were to graph out your Christian walk on a chart, where have been the biggest moments of growth in your life? Have they been when your personal seas were the calmest and everything was just fine? Or have they been when the storms were just raging all around you? See, most of the time, those storms, they draw us close to Him, don't they? Do you all testify that that's the case, right? I think most of us know that. Most of the time, the tests in our lives are to bring us closer to completeness in Him. That completeness, fullness, perfection. Guys, perfection is a joyous thing. And it comes from testing. But the third joyful purpose of the trials and the tests in your life is that those trials and tests, they scream out for wisdom. They cry out for wisdom. Look at verse 5 with me, would you? "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Guys, testing wants wisdom. Now, we need to understand, James is not changing subjects here. Okay? This is all part of the same subject. And I want you to think about it, guys. Doesn't it seem like one of the very first things that we say when we're in the middle of a trial is, "I do not know what to do here. I'm at a loss. I have no clue to go to the left, to the right, forward, back. I don't know. I have no understanding of this. Do you remember who the Bible calls the wisest man who ever lived? Right? Solomon. Yeah, Solomon. Solomon was the son of King David. And before David died, he said that Solomon was going to succeed him as king in Israel. Can you imagine that kind of responsibility? I mean, I know there's like parts of the whole kingly thing that sound pretty great, right? The castle and, you know, I'm sure the food probably was pretty decent. But you know what I mean? There's those parts that sound good. But by and large, can you imagine if someone just came to you and said, oh, by the way, in the next couple weeks, you are probably going to be in charge of all of this. What a huge responsibility. Can you imagine what must have been going through Solomon's mind when David died and he was handed that crown? How in the world would he effectively lead God's chosen people? How would he be able to lead the nation of Israel as well as Dad did? That's some kind of test, wouldn't you say? But is it really any bigger than any of the tests that we go through? The trials of our life? You know, God, I just got the results of my biopsy back. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do with this. God, I just lost my job. I don't know what to do. God, I just fill in the blank. Right? I don't know what to do. Most of the time when God places a test, a trial in our life, we have no clue. We find ourselves in exactly the same position as Solomon, a king without a clue. But in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, Solomon prayed to the Lord. And you know what he asked for? Wisdom. That's right. Listen to his words. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I'm but a little child. I don't know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Now, when you hear that, does that not sound like Solomon was overwhelmed by the trial that was in front of him? He says he felt as helpless as a little child. He felt confused. He didn't know whether he was coming or going. So what did he do? He wanted wisdom to enable him to pass the test, right? Guys, the trials that God places in your life, they make you feel that way. They can make you feel overwhelmed. They can make you feel helpless. They can make you feel confused. And when you feel that way, you want wisdom. You know what wisdom is? It's not just sage, pithy remarks by smart guys, okay? Wisdom, true wisdom, is simply God's perspective on everything. Seeing it the way God does. That's what Solomon is asking for. And so where did Solomon, when he realized he needed this wisdom, where did he go to find it? I mean, did he run on down to the Barnes & Noble to find the latest, greatest self-help book? You know, did he call in all of his advisors and all of his friends and his buddies to get all their opinions and counsel and to weigh them and look at them and all that? No. What did he do? He went straight to the Lord. And guess what? The Lord gave it to him. I mean, the Lord gave him so much wisdom. That's what he's known for now. He was known throughout the world for his wisdom. Now, sadly, it's true, Solomon ended up abusing the wisdom that God gave him. He wasn't a perfect man, and I'm not implying that. But the point is, the tremendous test he was facing made him want wisdom. He realized his need for it. And so he asked God for it. And God did exactly what he says that he will do for you here in verse 5. He'll give it to you. He will give it to you generously, liberally, freely, abundantly, without any hint of reproach or rebuke for the needy place that you find yourself in. You will never come to God and say, God, I have no clue what to do. I am completely helpless here. I need you to give me wisdom. He is never going to turn around and say, oh, come on. Didn't you figure this one out last time? You know, he's never going to do that. You're coming to him for wisdom, and he is going to give it to you. Guys, it is in the trials that we recognize we need it. You know how often it is when life is just kind of peachy, you know? And we figure we got everything handled, right? Our intellect, our wisdom is just enough to get us by. It never is, by the way. But in trials, boy, do we realize it. Boy, do we see that. It makes us see the need. And then when we ask, God says, I will fill that need. That third joyful purpose for testing, guys, is that it wants wisdom. And God wants to give it to you. Finally, the fourth joyful purpose that James gives us here for the trials and testings in our life is that it finds faith. Look at just the first phrase, the first part of verse 6 there with me, would you? But he must ask in faith without any doubting. Testing finds faith. Think back to Solomon with me again, okay? When he asked God for wisdom, where else could he turn? Where else could he turn? I mean, he couldn't turn to Dad, right? Dad was already dead. Couldn't turn to his brothers or the rest of the family. They were a hot mess. There was nobody there that was going to help him in any way. There weren't any how to be a king classes, you know, or anything of that sort. The test that God placed in front of Solomon pointed him in the only direction he could really go. To God. But you know what? Solomon could still have refused to humble himself and ask God for wisdom, right? He could have done that. He could have been determined to go it alone, to be the man, right? Rule the kingdom the best way that he knew how, as he saw fit. But he didn't. For that one moment in his life, he turned off the pride and he looked to God in faith. That's why he went to God for wisdom. That's what testing will do for you, guys. It will allow you to find faith. You know, I think of Mark chapter 9. There's a story there. It tells us the story of a man whose little son was demon-possessed. And the disciples, they had tried to cast this demon out, and they had all failed. None of them were able to do it. Now, I would suspect all of us would agree that that man with that son was facing a trial, yes? That's a big one. That is definitely a trial. Anyone with a child can imagine the anguish that this guy was feeling. Scripture tells us that his son was throwing himself into the fire. And when he wasn't trying to burn himself, he was trying to drown himself. What an awful trial to have to endure. But then Jesus came along. And he told the man that it was possible for his son to be healed if he truly believed. And do you guys remember what the man said to Jesus? One of the most beautiful responses to the Lord I see in all of Scripture. Mark chapter 9, verse 24 records it for us. Listen to what he said. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said with tears, I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. What a response. What an amazing response. See, the test of this demon-possessed son in the life of this man caused the father to find faith. He asked Jesus for it, and Jesus gave it to him. And Jesus healed that boy. Now, do all of our tests end up with a happy ending like that one? No, not necessarily. Sometimes God chooses not to heal the sick. Sometimes He chooses not to remove the thorn in our flesh, right? That's what He did with the Apostle Paul. He did not remove that. But whether He resolves the test the way that you want Him to or not, He knows what He's doing. And He gives you the test for a purpose. Guys, I want you to think about it. What would it have looked like if that desperate father had shown no faith in Jesus? I mean, what does it look like? What does it feel like in the midst of our own trials? When we refuse to have faith, when we doubt that God will answer, and we doubt that He has, in fact, given us this trial for a joyful purpose. What's it feel like? What is it like? Well, that's what the rest of our passage describes for us. Why don't you continue with me there at verse 6. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Is the dark side of our trials described any better than how James puts it right here? How many of you have felt those words that he's writing? I have, and I suspect most of us have. When we go through our trials without faith, without wisdom, without God's perspective on the joyous nature of the refining that's taking place in us, our trials and we feel like James describes right here. Like the surf of the sea, tossed by the wind, never able to make up our mind, unstable, rickety, wobbly in everything that we do and think, and not receiving from the Lord what He so much desires to give us. Have any of you ever been in a trial where you felt like that? I have too, but guys, that is not the Lord's will for any of our trials to be like that. God's best and highest desire in our tests and our trials is that they produce in us endurance, long-suffering, patience. That they promote in us a refined perfection, a completeness, a fullness. That they make us want His wisdom, His, God's perspective, God's leading on everything. That they bring us to a place where we find faith and greater faith and greater faith that replaces our unbelief. Guys, the fact is that each and every one of us in here will go through trials and tests in our life. How are you going to pass those tests? I mean, are you going to be like I was in high school, right? Praying for the rapture before the next test hits, kind of thing. I can remember praying that once. But anyway, is that how we're going to approach these things? Or are we going to prepare for it ahead of time? Now, of course, I can tell you right now, you have no hope of passing anything without Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. Because, guys, really, that right there is the first and biggest test of them all. and it only has one question. One question on the test. But it has an eternal grading scale. So we probably should pay attention. And the question is asked by your maker, by the one who created the heavens and the earth. And his only question is this: what will you do with my son? What will you do with my son? So I'm going to ask you this evening, what have you done with Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, this evening? Have you trusted him as your Lord and as your Savior? If you have, then he will give you the endurance to pass the tests of life. He will give you the completeness, the perfection you need to pass the tests of your life. He will give you the wisdom you need to pass those tests. He will give you the faith that you need to pass those tests. He will give you everything that you need to pass the trials and tests of your life if he is your Lord and Savior. If he is not, then you are on your own. You're on your own. And guys, what a lonely place that is. What a helpless place that is. I encourage you, do not leave here tonight without trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Don't leave this place having to face the tests and trials of life all by yourself. Trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Come talk with me. Talk with Pastor Randy. Talk with any Christian here. Let us pray with you. Let us, walk you through it. And if you still find yourself unable to do that this evening, then I would ask that as I pray here in just a moment, simply do what that demon-possessed boy's father did. Say to Jesus, "Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. Help me where I can't make that last jump. If you ask, you will receive," Scripture says. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you so much for these great promises we're given. Yes, Lord, they're about things that maybe we would prefer not to have to go through. But Lord, I pray that you would make our minds line up with yours on this issue. Father, for those here tonight who are believers in Jesus Christ, I ask that you would so change our way of thinking to be like yours, that we see the tests and trials for what they are: God-given, joyous opportunities for growth, to be all that you have called us to be and desire us to be. And Lord, might we approach them then differently, not shrinking back in unbelief, relying on our own ways of thinking, producing no fruit in us whatsoever as a result. Lord, help us rejoice in our trials, knowing that none of them come into our life unless they have passed through your hand and are for your good purposes in our lives. And Lord, I also thank you that all of this is even possible for us because of the one thing that you caused to happen through the death in our place of your Son, to cover our sins. Thank you, Lord, that once we were saved, you didn't just say, "Okay, it was nice seeing you," and send us on our way. Lord, you stick with us. You walk with us. You grow us and nurture us. Thank you for the promise that you will finish the work you began on that day when we stepped into your kingdom through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, for anyone here tonight who is right now even under the weight of a trial, maybe those stormy seas we talked about, that's what they're seeing right now. Lord, I ask that you would come and encourage them, that they have not been forgotten. They have not been abandoned or left behind. But that in fact, they can look joyfully to what you are doing trusting in you that you will give them all they need to pass this test. Lord, might we walk out of here tonight knowing who we are in you, your children in the palm of your hands, with whom you work every single day. Thank you that we are not our own. Thank you that you bought us with a price. Thank you for your love. And we ask all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you all stand with me, please?